He caused walls to fall. And we standing here only because he made a way. And it looked like y'all with all of this and all their money and how they control the world, that nothing will ever change. The devil is a liar. My Bible say that David was in that valley by himself, by himself. He gonna make a way. He gonna make a way. We can tell, amen, hallelujah, that they're not the people of God. And I'm gonna move on. You can tell by this. You can tell the integrity of a person by when they are in power, what is the production of that leadership and power? They own everything. They own everything. All the central banks in every nation, trillions of dollars. They own it all. My wife said 96% of the world's media, movie, internet, they own it all. What is the fruit of that ownership? How does the world look? They just showed us in Germany that they were the first one to put homosexuality on TV. Bisexuality on TV. I can give you names. That's what they do when they rule. Now, if we know our Bible, Deuteronomy 28 should kick in. If they were the real people, Deuteronomy 28 would have kicked in and they'd be in slavery somewhere cutting somebody's grass. But God is not their God. They have another God. And the more wickedness they do, their God promotes them. If you will worship me, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Where our people and our God, Jesus didn't take that offer. They took that offer. That's the serpent people. I'm trying to preach to you. And don't be deceived, for even Satan, woo, will disguise himself as an angel. Like, don't be deceived. His M.O. is to replicate and duplicate. And we were thinking like, oh, he's going to just duplicate just a false Messiah. No, a whole false people. While the real people, in ghettos and hoods, on drugs, bound in ignorance. And God looking down and saying, my people, they are perishing for a lack of knowledge. Perishing gonna stop in the name of Jesus. Knowledge is here in the name of Jesus. And in the end, we're gonna say we standing here only because you made a way. Come on, give God some glory. Woo! You move mountains. You cause walls to fall. Come on now. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to start around verse 20. Don't be small. Small as you just looking out your own front door, worried about your own little car porch. You ain't worried about, you don't know no history. You don't know you don't know what's going on. Don't be small. All you know is 12th Street and Simcoe. Don't be small. All right? Know what's going on in the world. All right? I got so much more to talk about, man, but I'm a chill. The serpent people. You see? Hallelujah. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 21, all right, look at 21, and announcements. Nursing home ministry today at River Oaks, 2 p.m., arrive at 1:45. Grocery drop this Wednesday. Hallelujah. Going in the hood. Hallelujah. Grocery drop this Wednesday. What time we got to be here? Be here at 6 p.m. And we're going to leave out and go down into the Vizier area, Simcoe area, be there around. We're going to be there at 6:30, but be at church for 6 p.m. Also, I think Brian Nichols, I saw it on the network, Philly Network. He's going to need some help moving some furniture next Saturday. And his phone number is on the Philly Network, or you can talk with Minister Phil or one of the other guys, and they'll hook you up if you want to help out. Amen. All right, how many people ready for some word? Amen. Woo! We always say in this, in our house, amen. You might not understand everything that I'm talking about, But before it's all over, before it's all over, you're going to know that there was a prophet among you. You're going to know that there was a prophet among you. Oh, yeah. I say that all the time, especially when I'm giving advice to couples or families and stuff like that, and they don't listen. I say, all right. But they're going to know. They're going to know. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 21. Let's go straight to 21. The Bible says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Father, add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and the proclamation of your most holy word. Saints, I won't get to verse 22 so bad, but we're going to have to wait till next week. I got to stay true to exegetical teaching. And as I looked at 21, it had so much in it, I said, I just can't skip it. So we're going to do 21, and then we're going to do 22 next week. We've been in chapter 3 and chapter 4, the book of Acts, Peter and John going to the temple to pray. A man laying at the beautiful gate paralyzed. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. People began to gather around Peter and John, and Peter preaches the gospel, Jesus Christ unto them. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And 5,000 people get saved. In chapter 4, verse 1, the priest, captain of the temple, the Sadducees, come upon them, arrest them. The next morning, Peter and John find themselves in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're asking them, interrogating them, asking them two questions. By what power and by what name? By what power we saw it was the power, the filling of the Holy Ghost, and by what name it was the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin saw the boldness of Peter and John and were marveled by it because these men were supposed to be unlearned and ignorant. But as we said before, amen, you can be unlearned and ignorant as long as you spend time with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And if you're with Jesus, amen, Jesus is going to take ordinary people, amen, and he's going to do extraordinary things. That's my hope for the Hebrew people. They had been with Jesus, and he's going to do extraordinary things. The Bible tells us, amen, that after Peter and John spoke, that they could say nothing. They could say nothing. They had no argument that they could put up. They could say nothing. Everything lined up. History lined up. Bible lined up. Messiah lined up. Everything lined up. They could say nothing. But the Bible says after they conferred among themselves, called a private meeting, they say, what shall we do? And even though they could not say nothing, amen, because it was notable miracles that was happening, amen, the Bible says we need to stop this message that is spread no further. Oh, boy, that's some stuff going on up in here, huh? Ain't gonna better say nothing about the Hebrew message. Miracles gonna be happening. People getting saved off of drugs, whole communities turning around. People being blessed, starting their own businesses, amen. Ain't gonna better say nothing, but let's stop it that it's spread no further. With no reason why. The Sanhedrin commanded Peter and John not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John responded, you judge whether it be right. Whether we're going to listen to man or listen to God, we're going to listen to God. We're going to listen to the Most High, amen, and we're going to do what God say to do. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Peter said, we cannot but speak what we have seen and what we have heard, James Melville. We can't help but speak it, what we've seen and what we've heard. You see, we pick up in verse 21, and the title of the message is, they let them go. Somebody say, they let them go. We'll talk about that. We have 4 points, amen, this morning. First point is the title of the message as well. They let them go. Second point, finding nothing. Third point, because of the people. And the fourth point, glorified God. That's what we'll be talking about this morning. Y'all pray for me so we can get through it all, amen, and get you out of here on time. Let's start off with our first point of the morning. They could say nothing. Or rather, they let them go. They let them go. In Acts 4:21, the Bible says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. So after the meeting, the conference, after they say, we got to stop it. It's a notable miracle. We don't have nothing to say about it, but we still have to stop it. They brought Peter and John in, amen, and told them to stop. Peter said, we can't stop. It's what we seen and what we heard. We're going to obey God rather than man. And then, amen, the Bible says, so when they had further threatened them, this literally means to add a threat upon a threat. It's to threaten with threats. It's the most you could threaten somebody. Well, I'm going to break your leg, then I'm going to break your leg again, and I'm going to cut you, and I'm going to break your leg, and I'm going to... It's a threat on a threat. The Sanhedrin most probably said, if we hear you saying anything in his name or teaching in his name again, we're going to arrest you again. And we're not only going to arrest you, we will beat you, flog you. 40 lashes minus one. We will put you in the stocks. The stocks were the wooden things that Paul would be in later. We'll lock you up for the rest of your life. We'll seize all your property. These are some of the things I'm pulling out, amen, that the that was actually done, amen, to the believers, amen. We'll kill you. I'm just saying, they were threatening him. We'll kill you. We'll stone you. And that's what they did to Stephen. We'll crucify you like we did to Jesus. And like they will do to Peter later on. We'll behead you, amen. Throw you in hot ball and tar. We'll give you the most excruciating, painful death there is. So when they had further threatened them, amen, with threats such as these, the Bible says, then they let them go. Then they let them go. John Calvin said this, pastor, preacher, theologian, he said this, the wicked cease not to breed out fury. That's threats and cruelty. But, hallelujah, they are bridled by the power, kept in check by the power, hindered, harmed, hampered by the power of God. Come on, give God some glory for that. Amen. So the wicked going to threaten. That's what they're going to do. They're going to threaten. They're going to persecute. They're going to breed out cruelty and everything. But they are kept in check. They are bridled by the power of God. After the Sanhedrin threatened them, and they wanted to hurt them, y'all, they realized that they could not. God had restrained them. God had held them in check. And they could do no other thing, amen, but release them and let them go. The word I have for you this morning under this point is that God preserves and protects his children. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. What does this mean? No matter what the plan of wicked men are, no matter how much people hate you, your way of life, your doctrine, whatever, they cannot lay a hand on you. They cannot harm you. They cannot affect you in any way unless God allows them to. Anybody hear me up in here? And when it's all said and done, if God don't give them permission, they're going to have to release you and let you go. Anybody hear me up in here? Amen. I know you could be worried about this and about that and people talking about you and hating on you and saying all manner of things. Amen. And really, it's just smoke and it's just fog. Because after it's all over, they have done nothing. They can't do nothing to you unless God give them permission. Amen. So after the talking is over and the smoke is all done and stuff like that, everything going to remain as it was, and you're going to keep going and you're going to keep being blessed, and God's going to keep exalting you. Your business is going to keep doing good. You're going to keep being promoted. Amen. The haters won't like it, but ain't nothing they're going to be able to do about it, because ain't nobody can harm you unless God allow them to. Oh, come on, somebody. You know? I believe they made a hymn about it, amen? Old hymn, like Phil say. I think it was written by MC Hammer. Can't touch this. Can't touch it, baby. Can't touch it. Dun, 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 dun. Now, Brother Doug, do that Chinese typewriter. It was the same way when they was trying to harm Jesus, all right? In John 7:30, the Bible says, then they sought to take him, you see, to arrest him. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. You see that right there? They wanted to do it. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to kill him. But until your time, nobody can harm you. Nobody can hurt you. Nobody can kill you. You might as well be walking around here like Superman. Until it's your time. Amen. They can't touch this. All right? In John 8:20, they wanted to do it again. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him. Why? For his hour was not yet come. In Luke 4:29, an amazing thing happens in Luke. Amen. He preaches a sermon that none of them like. He tells them, amen, after he talks about in Isaiah, amen, 61, about he's anointed, amen, and he's the anointed one, hallelujah. He begins to read Israel and tell them, amen, that, hallelujah, miracles and signs going to happen to other nations before it happened to them because of their hard heart and their stubbornness and their rebellion. And they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. And the Bible says in 4:29, and they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. Now, you got to understand, when they take you out of the city, it's to either stone you or to kill you with some kind of death. And right here they said, and they led him unto the brow of the hill. They was going to throw him off of a mountain. Whereunto the city was built, that they might do what? Cast him down headlong. What that mean headlong? Head first. We ain't gonna break your leg. We want you to. All right. That's what they was trying to do with Jesus. But look what it says in verse 30. But he passing through the what? The midst of them went his way. How a whole crowd gonna want to kill you? And they're about to try to take you and throw your headlong. And all of a sudden, amen, things just settle down. And you walk just straight through the crowd. And you go about your business. How in the world that's gonna happen? Huh? It's gonna happen. When God had not given permission, God in his providence had not said that they could take you, they can harm you, they can hurt you. And until God said they can hurt you, harm you, or kill you, amen, you can't be killed. You can't be harmed. You can't be affected. You can't be demoted. You can't be moved. Because our God reigns and he's on the throne. Amen. Woo! Woo! Jesus says it's not just him, though. All right? The scriptures show him. But it's not just him. It's all of us that can't be harmed. It's all of us until our time, until Father God gives his sovereign permission that he's ready for you in glory. Ain't nothing can touch you. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28, it tells us, listen, and fear not them which can kill the body. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. They can't hurt you. Don't fear them, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one you fear. That's God. Look at 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And that's a penny. Where in the world are you going to get something two for a penny? Huh? They don't even have penny candy no more, penny gum no more. How you going to get two things for a penny? How much is that, a half a cent? Jesus said in his day, these sparrows were sold two for a penny. That's how much they was worth in the eyes of men. And he says, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. That means without his sovereign, providential permission of saying, it's okay for this bird that's worth a half a cent to die now. Ain't nothing going to die before he says they could die or be hurt when before it says they could be hurt. His sovereignty is over all creation. Did you hear what the Bible said? Not even a bird. Not even a bird. And if you know God, amen, like his Bible says, he's so administrative and meticulous and down to detail, we can even bring it further. Not even an ant on the ground. He controls everything. A blade of grass won't be killed until in heaven he say, it's okay. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. All right? In his sovereignty. So Jesus is telling him, don't be afraid, man. I know we're talking about some deep things, but don't you ever be afraid. You know? Look what he says. Why? Because the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Woo! Not just the birds, not just the ants. But the very head, before your head don't grow again, is going to look to heaven and say, oh, I'm tired. Can I not grow in this spot again? And God has to look down at your head and say, okay, it's time. All right? Because the hairs are all numbered. You see? Everything that's happening before you, one of your hair fall off the ground, it's got to get permission. They let them go. They let them go because they could do nothing to them. Because God wasn't finished with them yet. He hadn't given permission. They had work to do. I don't know who I'm talking to up in here. Woo! You know how it was in the book of Job. Job couldn't do, the devil couldn't do nothing to Job until he got permission. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Woo! Yeah. Just ask Daniel if they could take you out before your time. Just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like we've been talking about, if they could take you out before your time, if they can harm you before your time. They can't do it. They had to let them go. And listen, if they're going to throw you in a fiery furnace, isn't death almost guaranteed? If they're going to put you in a lion's den with hungry lions, isn't death almost guaranteed? But God said, I don't care what they do. They can point the gun straight at you. And unless I say it's your time, the gun will not fire. The bullet will not penetrate. The bullet ain't going to hit you. Amen. They let him go. There was a man in history, amen, called Thomas Jackson. He was one of the greatest military leaders of all time. Only problem was he was fighting for the wrong side. Thomas Jackson was fighting for the Confederates. Amen. And he was in error. Though in error, he was still a believer and still a Christian and still probably one of the greatest military minds of all time. At the Battle of Bull Run, they say that while shells and bullets were flying around, Thomas Jackson was on his horse in the middle of the battlefield, remaining cool and calm and collected like nothing was going on. Brigadier General Bernard B. saw this and told his troops, there stands Jackson like a stone wall. Men, let us determine to die here with him. And after that battle, Thomas Jackson and his brigade became known as the Stonewall Brigade. And he would forever be known as Stonewall Jackson. You see? And there's some that say that the Union would have never won the Civil War if Jackson would remain alive throughout the whole Civil War. Because his faith and his fearlessness, his bravery was infectious. And the Confederates fought, amen, though having less numbers, inferior weaponry and supplies. They fought like lions and tigers. And they were beating the North up. And they asked Stonewall Jackson, they said, why in the world are you so brave on the battlefield? And this is what he said. My religious beliefs, my faith, teach me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself with that time, but to be always ready whenever that time may overtake me. That is the way all men should live. And all men would be equally as brave if they understood the sovereignty of Almighty God. Because whether you're in your bed or in a battle, when it's your time, he's going to take you. There's many who've died in bed. But if it's not your time, whether in bed or on the battlefield, God's going to get you through. I don't know, this word is going to be for somebody and it's going to be for later. Amen. That's why the righteous are as bold as lions. The Bible says they let them go. So no matter how bad the Sanhedrin wanted to harm the disciples, God stayed their hand. No one can harm you without God giving them permission first. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! I don't know who this is for. Maybe somebody's living with a spirit of fear. Amen. Maybe for later on, you're going to have to do something that requires bravery and gallantry. Amen. And it's my contention, y'all, that out of all the people on the planet, it is the Christian who is supposed to be the bravest. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about scared of very few things. You know? Two reasons. We know who's in control, and we know where we're going when it's all over. Because of that, listen. I'm going to catch y'all on the rebound. It ain't no big deal. All right? They let them go. Let's look at our point number two. Finding nothing. The Bible says, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing, how they might punish them. Though the Sadducees wanted so badly to punish and kill the disciples, they could find no reason to harm them. They found nothing. They could find no person, no thing, nothing in their conduct that would warrant any punishment of any kind. The disciples had done nothing wrong. They were doing right. You see? In our Bible, there's a word for that. And that word is to be blameless. Somebody say blameless. The disciples were blameless. You see? And so they brought them in and they was looking for something they did wrong, but they couldn't find anything. Right? And saints, this is our responsibility as Christians as we go through persecution. We trust in the sovereignty of God that nothing will harm us and nothing will hurt us. Amen. But it's important while people trying to hurt you and harm you that you stay blameless. Oh, come on now. I got one or two of them. Even while they was in front of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, Peter and John were still respectful and chilling. Blameless. Couldn't find nothing. Blameless. You see? Blamelessness is not sinlessness. All right? There's a difference. Because if God required sinlessness, then we would all fall short of that glory. All right? But as a Christian, he don't call us to he don't say, he tells us be holy, amen, to strive for holiness. But he want us to be blameless as well, all right? What's blamelessness, Pastor? Blamelessness is you not being in any open, overt sin whereby somebody can come, condemn you, convict you, rebuke you, point it out to the whole world, have you on video, amen. Blameless. We can derive this definition straight from the text of Philippians 2 and 15. The Bible says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without what? Without rebuke. You should try to live a life, Christian, where nobody can come to you and rebuke you and tell you what you're doing wrong. That's what you should be striving to do. All of us, blamelessness. He says you're the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Somebody say blameless. Peter and John were blameless. All right? In 2 Peter 3 and 14, the Bible says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him with peace, without spot, and what it is, and blameless. Pastor, what does that look like to be blameless? Even when they're talking about me, when they're trying to hurt me, when they persecute me, what does that look like to be blameless? 1 Peter 2 and 11 talks a little bit about it, and we're just going to read it. It's a lot, but we're going to read it. Dearly beloved, I beseech thee, as strangers and pilgrims, because we don't live here, to abstain from what? Fleshly lust. What's fleshly lust, Pastor? All the stuff that he talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Adultery, fornication, all of those things. Witchcraft. He said, abstain from it. Stay away from it. Why? Because they war against your soul. They try to kill your soul, for the wages of sin is death. In verse 12, having your conversation honest. And people say, oh, that's easy enough. Well, all that means is for me to have my conversation honest. That means for me to tell the truth. No, 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 no. Your conversation is not what you say in the King James. Let's go to the verse 15, sound booth. Let's go to verse 15. Your conversation, amen, is the way you live. All right? That's what the King James say. Having your conversation, hallelujah. I know, let's pretend like we see it up there till we get it up there. Come on, come on. What was that, man? Verse 12? That's what it is? Sound booth, see if you can give me verse 12. All right? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And so we got to live wholesome lives. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they're going to persecute you and talk about you, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, you live in such a good life, they began to glorify God in the day of his visitation. You can actually get them saved by the way you live while they're talking about you. He says, listen, be blameless. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And we talked about this before, but I bring it up again because sometimes repetition is good for people. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Follow the laws of the land. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The only laws we don't follow are the laws that do what? They come in conflict with whose laws? With God's laws. That's the only laws we don't follow. We're talking about blamelessness. You see? Whether it be the king is supreme or unto governors and as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Verse 17, he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, servants, that's at work, be subject unto your masters or supervisors with all fear. Not only the good and the gentle, but also to the froward, that means the ugly, the bad attitude. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You see, because anybody can suffer, amen, when they're supposed to be suffering. We have Christians saying, I'm being persecuted. No, you just didn't pay that man his money back. All right? All right? You're not being persecuted. You're not being persecuted. You're not blameless. You're wrong. I'm being persecuted. No, you stole something. I'm being persecuted. No, you're sleeping with that man's wife. I'm being persecuted. No, you're not. You're a fornicator. We got Christians that's quick to name the name of persecution. They coming down on me because I'm a Christian. No, you're a gossip, slandering, messy somebody. You understand what I'm saying? That's not blameless. You getting what you're getting because of your own actions. So what we're saying is that if you're going to be persecuted, suffer rightly. Do right. Be blameless. Don't ever give them a reason to put you through. Amen? Stay blameless. So that when you do go through, you can look up and say, Father, my hands are clean. But if your hands not clean, then it's not persecution. You're not innocent. They got art. They could list something. This is what you did. This is the time you did it. This is where you was. You see, the church's definition of persecution is skewed these days. Because we don't know the word like we think we know the word. He said, don't suffer wrongfully. You see, verse 20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, if you're chastened and hit for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Anybody hear me up in here? That's what he means when they say to be blameless. That's how we suffer. You know? Let them talk. Let them do what they want. Let them try to hurt. All right? But we're going to do right. We're going to do good. We're going to be blameless. Come on, give God some glory. Amen? All right? Now, 1 John 5:18 is one of my favorite scriptures. All right? And it shows us, amen, that when we are indeed blameless, the devil really, under normal circumstances, can't touch us. Just like Hammer said, can't touch this. You see? All right? Under normal circumstances, when you do right, the devil can't touch you. Remember that umbrella of authority we talked about? It's only when you get from under it that the devil can touch you. That's normal circumstances and situations. All right? All right? 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God, you're a Christian, you're born again. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've come to the realization that you're a sinner and the wages of your sin is death. And without Christ, you're going to bust hell wide open. So you turn to him in faith and you believe in him. And you say, Lord, save me a sinner. You confess him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. You either do it in your room alone or you come to this altar and you pray the prayer and you mean it out of your heart. And God will save you on the spot. Seal you with the Spirit. Fill you with the Holy Ghost. And you don't want to do wrong no more. And so God is talking through his word, and he's talking about that category of people. We know that whosoever is born of God, just like what I said, you're born of God. You ask him to save you. He says, whosoever is born of God does what? Sin it not. Pastor, he sin it not? Don't get excited. Know that your Bible is written in Greek in the New Testament, amen, and that you got to go back to the Greek sometimes to figure out what something really means. The sin and not is written in the present tense. It does not mean that the Christian who's born again don't sin no more, lest none of us would be Christian in here. Lest none of us would be Christian in here. Amen. All right? You know? But he says that if we're born again, the present tense means we don't continue in a habitual lifestyle of sin, being comfortable in it, where we say we born again, but we got the little woman on the side and we've been having her on the side for 10 years. You're not born again. No, you're not. You're not. Because if you're born again, you can't continue in sin. You're going to feel bad about it. And the feeling of badness is going to stay on you until you get it right. Anybody hear me? You can't continue in it. You see, you can't continue in it. And so he says, whosoever is born of God, sin it not, can't continue in sin. But he that's begotten of God, that's born again, he does what? He keepeth himself. All right? Somebody here that know part of the Bible saying, I thought it's the Lord that keep me. That's part of the answer. Because you and the Lord have what's called a partnership in your sanctification. It's a cooperative agreement. That you are going to cooperate with God. God's going to clean you up, but you're going to cooperate. You're not going to go kicking and screaming. He's trying to get it out you. And you're like, nah, I don't want it out of me. No. When you're born again, you don't want the sin in you almost just as bad as God don't want it in you either. And so after you get saved, you look up and y'all have an agreement. You and God shake hands on something. God, I'm not right, but I'm willing to get right. I don't have the strength to get right. I can't get off of this thing, amen. But I know that you got the power to do it. And you shake hands with God and you say, God, I tell you what, I make a deal with you, all right? You got the power, I got the will. You send your power to clean me up, and I'm going to put your will with my power, and I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes, God. I'm going to say yes, and we're going to agree, and we got a partnership. Hey, God, and you're going to send your power to clean me up, and I'm going to be willing for you to clean me up. All right? That's why a lot of Christians not being sanctified, because they don't know their part in sanctification. They don't know that they got to be willing. Because you'll hear them, the carnal Christian, they say, I'm just waiting on God to clean me up. Yeah, but what you doing? Are you coming to church? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you telling God, take this thing away from me? You waiting on God while God waiting on you. No. The Bible says when we born again, we can't continue in sin. And the one that's born again, he keepeth himself from sin. That's our responsibility. That's our side of the partnership agreement. All right? But as we keep ourselves, because you see what I'm saying? We got some things we got to do. We got to stay in the word. We got to come to church. We got to pray. There's some places you can't go no more. Hallelujah. You don't put no confidence in the flesh. You ain't going to put yourself in bad situations. So that's your job. And as you do your job, God's going to do his job. Amen. And as y'all come together, you're going to be kept. You're going to keep yourself. You're going to keep yourself. You're going to keep yourself. It's going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Woo, I'm walking in holiness. Praise the Lord. All right? As you keep yourself, look what the Bible says. Hallelujah. He that is begotten of God keeping himself. And look what happens by you keeping yourself. And the wicked one toucheth him not. That's where Hammer got that from. That's where Hammer got it from. I don't know where he got the Chinese typewriter, but he got the can't touch this from this right here. All right? You keep yourself, you walk in holiness, you walk and be blameless, amen, and the devil won't be able to touch you. You'll be out of his reach, amen? You'll be out of his reach. I want you to imagine a path with two hurricane fences on the side of it, you know, and barbed wire at the top. I want you to imagine the devil and hell on the other side of the fences, and you walking straight in the middle. And that devil, amen, he's trying to grab you, but he can't touch you while you're in the midst of the fence. All right? All right? He can't open the fence. He can't pull you, amen, out. But you could get out. You see? You got the code to the gate. So you could open and step in disobedience. But when you step in disobedience, the devil can have his way with you. All right? Marriage, kids, everything. And the answer is just to get back in the game. Get back in obedience. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Repent. When you keep it yourself, when you're blameless, the devil can't touch you. We see it in this text. They let them go. They couldn't touch them because they could find nothing against them. The sovereignty of God, the blamelessness of man, amen, kept them in a time of danger. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And just by means of caveat, there are a few small exceptions when, even though you're doing right, and it's just your season of testing where God's going to test you. He's sovereign. He got a right to test us. Don't you dare get mad at God. God, I'm doing everything right. Why is this? We're going to have some tests. Right? It's like on the radio, on the TV. God's going to look down on you. No, you're not doing nothing wrong, son. This is only a test of the emergency broadcast system. I got to make sure everything is right. All of our connections is good. You know what I'm saying? You know. All right. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Third point, because of the people. Because of the people. The Bible says in Acts 4:21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, the sovereignty of God, finding nothing how they might punish them, the blamelessness of the Christian. Amen. And here we are because of the people. And so, saints, they let them go because of the sovereignty of God. They let them go because they couldn't find anything that they did wrong. But they also let them go, the Bible says, because of the Because of the people. The people watched the whole thing. They watched the lame man be lame for 40 some odd years. Watch him beg at the gate. They saw the healing take place supernaturally with a word, a name. They saw the man standing, shouting and praising God, leaping up. They saw the arrests. They saw him pull him in before the Sanhedrin. The people watched as the man who was lame was healed, and he came stand right next to the disciples. They watched the whole thing. They observed how the disciples had done nothing wrong but heal a man who was paralyzed and couldn't walk, couldn't do nothing for himself. Oh, I'm feeling something up in here. They observed how the Sanhedrin had no charge to bring up against him. Nothing, no charge, no trespassing, nothing. Not nothing, nothing. If the people, with all of this knowledge, would have watched their system of government use and abuse an innocent, blameless, unchargeable people, the commentator said that the people in Israel of that day would have rioted and they would have removed the Sanhedrin from authority because it would have been an abuse of power. We need to be blameless before God. But also, my friends, I believe as Christians, it is of utmost importance that we also have a good reputation among the people. Come on, give God some glory, amen? All right? Peter and John had a good reputation. They were not known for anything bad. All the people could see in them was good. They were not only blameless, without fault and without sin, striving for holiness, but they were of good reputation, meaning that they were only doing good for the people. They just healed a man who couldn't do nothing for himself. God bless me with a revelation. Saints of God, we must strive not only to be blameless, but we must strive to have a good reputation, a good name on the outside the walls of these churches. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. The blamelessness comes first. All right? We want you to strive to be holy. Strive to be without sin. That's what we want. But after that, strive to have a good reputation. You say, Pastor, why did you do it in that order? Well, we got people with a good reputation that's not blameless. What you mean? Well, they're hypocrites. All right? Your reputation is how the public views you. The estimation of your character from the public is your reputation. All right? When they look at you, when they hear your name, the things that they think about. That's your reputation. We got some people with great reputations, meaning the public self is beautiful, stellar, exquisite. But the private self, ooh, raunchy, ratchet. All right? So, the order, be blameless, strive for holiness. Try to be as the best person you can, public and private. But also, amen, we should not only be concerned with the way God views us, all right? We should be concerned with the way people view us too. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? A good reputation, you know? We got some folks, I don't care what nobody say about me. That's good if they talking about your Christianity and stuff and you saying, I don't care about what they say, I'm going to still worship God. Yeah, of course. But you should care what people think about you. You should. You should. What you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let's talk about it. Proverbs, let's see. Go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name. Reputation. A good name is better than what? Precious ointment. That's like cologne, perfume. That cool water? Cool water cologne? All right? We be into that cool water cologne. We spread it all over us and we want to go in the house, the dance. We want to go in smelling good. The Bible is telling us is that there's something better than you just smelling good. Because you could be smelling good, looking good, but when you walk in, have a bad name. And people, they don't do that because of your physical smell, but because of your spiritual and your soul and the way you live. They back up from you. Oh, no, stay away from him. He's thinking the spirit. A bad reputation. All right? But if you got a good reputation and you walk in a room, Amen. And people know you and know that you're a law-abiding citizen and you want to do good to people. When you walk in the room, amen, your name going to precede you. You understand what I'm saying? Your name going to precede you. Oh, Sabrina, oh, great worker, great, awesome, do a good job. Take care of business. You see? You see? A good name. He says it's better than ointment, a precious ointment, better than perfume. Not only that, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is not only better than ointment, perfume is rather to be chosen than great riches. Woo, isn't that something? Meaning that your reputation is more valuable to you than your money. I'm telling you. One commentator says, our name is our most valuable asset. Our name. A good name, a reputation, rather to be chosen than great riches. All right? What you mean, Pastor? Well, it's been my experience in life that your name can get some things done for you that money can't. You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you, Father-in-law, I don't use it all the time, amen, but a name, a good name, a good reputation, open some doors that money can't. I'm telling you the truth. $1,000 won't do it. $50,000 won't do it. But the right person making the right call and saying the right things, amen, or do something that $150,000 can't do. Woo! It'll open some doors, get you out of some situations. You see what I'm saying? So as Christians, listen, the disciples, amen, they did this miracle. They were blameless, and they were in good reputation with the people. The people had no problem with them. Their name was good, and it helped them. It helped them in the time of persecution. It helped them in the time of trouble. I don't know who I'm talking to today. Listen, you had a bad name while you was in the street. When you come to Christ, make sure that you take consideration of your name. Don't be lying out there. Don't be cheating out there. Don't be stealing from people out there. Amen. Don't be burning bridges with all kind of people. Woo! We got some Christians, man, they're only worried about the friend that's in front of them. And when they got them in front of them, they forget about everybody else and burn the bridges with everybody else. You don't do no stuff like that. You love the friend that's in front of you, but you love all your other friends as well. You know, when we watch kids on the playground, listen, the kid that's probably the worst, all right, is the kid that when they by themselves, they play with somebody. And they love that somebody. Oh, that's my friend, that's my friend, that's my friend. But when another kid comes, they forget about that friend and turn their back on them and don't talk to them and just talk to this new friend. You see, why in the world would you ever do that? You see, because the time going to come when you're going to need that friend again. Maybe that new friend gonna move off or won't be there tomorrow. No, no, no. You don't burn no bridges. You keep all your bridges open. You keep your name good with this one, your name good with that one, your name good with this one. But not just friends, no, but business as well. You keep your name good. If you have a business, you do what you say that you're supposed to do in that business. Even if it wound up costing you some money, you keep your name good. All right? Come on, Hebrews, I'm going off right now. I'm going off, but I feel like I got to keep going. All right? You owe somebody some money, you pay that person some money. All right? That's the Christian way of doing things. The hood way is to straight jack. All right? I'm jacking them. All right? So we jacking. We not only jacking the hood, we jacking the business sector. We jacking Wells. We jacking Chase. We jacking Iberia. No, 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 no. That's the unsaved way. When you owe somebody something, you pay what you owe, the Bible says. The Bible says it. The Bible says it. And you're going to feel good about it. All right? The Proverbs say that. That's what the Proverbs say. You know what I'm saying? That's what the godly do. All right? You make your name good. You know? Now, if somebody give you something, you ain't got to pay them nothing back. If they do something out of the kindness of their heart, you ain't got to pay them back. Me and you, Monroe, we good. That was out of the kindness of my heart. Praise the Lord. All right? I just discerned. I said, Monroe probably think I'm talking about him. I'm not talking about you, Monroe. I love you, bro. All right. Let's just get that straight. So listen. All right? If somebody do something, but listen. My people, listen. It can't be business like it's always been, no. Can't be business like it's always been. You got to have a good name. People going to stop doing business with you, though. All right? Keep your name good. Keep your name good. And your name. Listen, let me tell you who care about their name. You say, oh, it don't matter. It don't matter, Pastor. It don't matter. That's not scriptural. Let me tell you who care about their name. The Most High cares about his name. You understand what I'm saying? He care about his name. That my name would be the praise throughout all the earth, he said. He care about his name so much, don't take my name in vain. Now, if he care about his name, shouldn't you care about yours? Well, of course you should. If we being conforming to his image. And when we need something from him that he's promised, we say, Lord, remember your name. What the heathen going to think? Your name. Care about your name, man. Make yourself of good reputation, especially to those outside the church. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! It'll get you out of bind, man. I look here, it's not only God that's supposed to care about his name, but you know, pastors should have a good name. You know that? Now, I know when you get saved, you got a bad name. You know? You first get saved, they say, who? Oh, no. But after you've been saved a while, you're supposed to work on that reputation, and they're supposed to see you a certain way. You're not that woman no more. You're not that man no more. And the Bible says, listen, I gotta move. But the Bible says when it gives the requirements of a pastor, in 1 Timothy 3 and 2, it says a bishop must be blameless. I don't have time. It goes all the way down. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at verse. Hallelujah. Come on. It's such a good thing. All right, verse 7. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We got a lot of pastors and ministers, y'all, who have a bad name on the outside, that the lost know how ratchet they are. The lost know. They church the only one thinking that they're a good person. The other 200,000 people in the Lafayette municipality know that they just the wildest, most, I'm trying to make up a word in my vocabulary, most wild, deplorable, depraved person. You know, that's not a pastor. A pastor is somebody that when you sit with or they hear of, the name is supposed to be good. You see what I'm saying? The name is good. The name, you know. And to our future pastors in here, amen, keep your name. Not only pastors. Did you know that when it talk about the qualifications of a deacon, we got some people that's aspiring, and you're going to be advanced, and you're going to be a deacon in Philly. You're going to be a deacon in Philly, or you might be a minister in Philly. Do you know in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when they were looking to get people to help Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, amen? Do you know the qualification? Listen, I'm trying to help somebody in here, all right? I want to promote you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be minister, deacon. I want you to be all that God has you to be, but I can't do it unless you give me some help. I cannot do it unless you give me some help. And the help I need is for you to take care of your end. You see, I need you to take care of your end. As we look at Acts 6 and 3, look what it says. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of what? Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. And they're going to take care of that business. And the disciples said, and we will give ourselves continually to the word of God in prayer. We will be able to focus on the word and prayer because we got some people that's faithful and some good reputations, amen, to take up where we have left off. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Woo! The disciples were not persecuted because they had the sovereignty of God on their side. Because they were blameless and they could find nothing wrong that they had done. But also they were in good reputation of the people, and the people were watching the proceedings, amen, with great interest, amen. And if anything would have been done wrong to the disciples, the people would have responded and rioted and removed the Sanhedrin, and they knew that. I wonder if something happens to you, if you are persecuted, is your name so good to where people would stand up and say, "Now, John, he's a good man"? Or is your name, amen, so soiled and tainted? And when something bad happens, they would say, "He deserved that because they were no good." Strive to have a good reputation. Come on, give God some glory. Woo! Point number four, which is our final point, amen. They glorified God. I love this. I love it. You see why I couldn't pass up this verse? I wanted to be in verse 22. I was talking to a brother the other day. I said, "Brother, get ready. I'm going to be preaching verse 22. And I get to church and I'm preaching verse 21. He reigns. He reigns. I'm his preacher. The Bible says in 21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for what was done." This was another protection against persecution. The sovereignty of God, the blamelessness of men, the good reputation. But the result of their work was that all men glorified God. And this was a protection from persecution. I know you feel me, prophetess. Hallelujah. The disciples, friends, did not rob God of his glory. When the man was healed, they didn't say, I'm bad, you know it, you know it. They didn't do that. You see? They say it wasn't our holiness, it wasn't our power, it was the Most High who did it. And I'm going to tell you, when you give God the glory for the moves of God and the things that God will do through you, it makes it very difficult for people to persecute you, harm you, hurt you, kill you, try to knock you out or knock you down. It's very complicated. Why? Because everybody's praising God. Everybody's lifting up God. They're not lifting you up. They're lifting God up. What's the message? The message is, no matter what you do in this life, whether it's in church, in business, in the secular field, whether it's at home with your kids or with anything, no matter what you do, everything we do, you give all the glory to the Most High God. You say, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." All right? That's our doxology. That's how we built. Because we know, y'all, that if he wouldn't have made a way, woo, when our backs was against the wall, if he wouldn't have made a way, we'd still be in the same predicament we in. So we give glory to God. And when you give glory to God, it's hard for people to hurt you, harm you, and do you wrong. All right? It's very complicated. Look, let me talk about it. Let me bring it to you. All right? So we got a Sanhedrin that want to punish and hurt and kill a person or two. They can't find no reason why to do it. They blameless. They can't find that they're in good reputation among the people. And as they look out, the result of their actions, everybody closer to God. 5,000 people done got saved. The temple is packed out. Solomon's porch is bumping. People read their Bibles up again. They, hallelujah, breaking their idols, throwing things away. We want to punish them, but look at the result. They are all glorifying the Most High God. You see? It's the same thing with us. You see? In your individual capacity, make sure that what you do glorify God. It's going to protect you. It's going to keep you. You see? And when they go to do you harm or do you wrong, amen, they're going to look out. I'm talking about judges, lawyers, everybody in the thought, they're going to look out. They say, "Nah, this man ain't. Look at the result of his work. Look at the result of her work." But not only that, as a church, right? I hear a lot of people, man, talking about Philly and stuff like that, especially the other denominations, all right? You can use your imagination who I'm talking about. I'm not saying no names this morning. I want to be good today. All right? But they talk about us and they talk about you and you coming to this church and stuff like that. But I wonder. I wonder if they would just look at the result. All right? I wonder if they would just look at the result. You know what I'm saying? Look at the result. Look at them off of drugs. Look at them not selling the drug no more. Look at them not in the club no more. Look at them not on the corner no more. Look at them not selling their bodies no more. Look at them finding their purpose again. Look at them being blessed and raising up. Look at the houses they're getting, the cars they're getting, the jobs they're getting, the businesses they're starting. Look at them not depressed no more, not in despair no more, not contemplating suicide no more. Look at them. Look at them coming to church every Sunday. Look at them doing worship at the altar, raising their hand. Look at the result of what's going on in this place. For all men are glorifying the Most High God. I wonder if those that talk about us, if they would just look and see what's going on. Look at the result of what we're doing. And men usually have a problem with you for two reasons. Two reasons. Number one, because they're jealous. All right? I didn't even have that, but I'm going to just say it. They're jaloux. They're looking at God work through you, and they want it to be through them. And it don't matter if people getting saved. It don't matter if people glorifying God. It don't matter who off the drug. No, no, no. I don't care what's happening. It's wrong because it's not happening through me. All right. Remember John? John in the Bible. There was an unnamed exorcist. He was exorcising devils. And John looked at Jesus and said, he exercising devils in your name, and he not one of us. Miracles happening, but it's not through one of us. People getting delivered and saved, but it's not through one of us. And people getting off of this debt, but it's not through one. Shall I go and stop him? Jesus says, be quiet. Stop him for what? Stop him for what? Let him work. And there was a theological principle there for us. If the work is being done and people are glorifying God, what you mad about? What you mad about? What are you mad about? And if you're mad, it's because that old, like they say, that green eye envy, that jealousy. And that's why men do that. This is why they did that with Jesus. This is why they did it with Jesus. You see? The Bible says that when Jesus was ministering, sinners and publicans was coming in. Harlots, street women coming in. And they was mad at him. Now, you got to understand, they didn't want those people. They wasn't successful ministering to those people. But when they saw all of them coming to Jesus, all right, then they began to talk about Jesus, friend of sinners. He casting out devils by Beelzebub, the king of the devil, prince of the devil. They start talking about, you just mad because it's not you. For envy, they delivered him up. All right? So that's why men trip. But I just want to implore all the haters of Philly. All right? Look at the result. Look at the result. Look at the people that you couldn't reach finally getting reached. And the Lord had a way of telling who was his enemies or not. The Lord's way of telling who was his enemy or not, he said, if you are not gathering with me, then you're scattering abroad. If Philly is gathering and you are gathering, we're not enemies, we're together because we're gathering together. Don't make me your enemy. Hey! That one went a little longer than I anticipated. Let me give you another reason why men, amen, persecute, even though things are going good and people glorifying God. It's usually when they disagree with the method. Not only it's not me, but you're not doing it my way. If you was doing it my way, I wouldn't have a problem with it, but I just don't like the way y'all do it. All right? Now, folk getting saved, delivered, going from a foot in hell to being a reserve space in heaven, but you don't like the way I'm doing it. All right? And that's another reason why men hate. You know? It's another reason. What I'm saying is this. When you see that result of all people glorifying God and revival is breaking out and happening, don't you be like the Sanhedrin. Don't you be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And began, amen, to draw at straws and dissect and see what's going on and be like that. Look at the result. Look at the fruit. Look at the product. They couldn't touch him because as they wanted to touch him and they look out and revival had happened in Jerusalem. Amen. Because all men glorify God. I think about the Hebrew doctrine for a second. And I think about, amen, how we going after our people. Now we have a campaign and it's packed out. People crying at the altar and giving their lives to Jesus. I think about the cause that we gave out and how almost every Sunday my little wife will point to me, look, that's one of the ladies that we gave a call to at the altar, weeping and crying. Amen. I think about the people in the community, amen, that's talking and the good reputation that is building. I think about the excitement in our people. Amen. All I'm saying is this. Look at the product. Look at the product. All men are glorifying God. And stop persecuting. Stop hating. You see? You know, when somebody persecutes, even when something is bringing God glory, it's a bad sign. All right? Now listen, you see it and people getting saved and God's presence is there, but you mad because it didn't happen your way or it wasn't through you. And so you persecute, you hate, you pour out poison and filth and corruption. Listen to me. And God was glorified? That's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. Well, it looks like you're not on God's team. If you're mad after people get saved. It looked like you're not on God's team if you're mad when people come into Christ and glorifying his name. It looked like you're not on his team when revival is happening, a movement is going on, and you're against that movement. It looked like you're not on his team. We got to question some things. We got to see if some things are real or if they're not real. In Philippians 1 and 28. It says, and in nothing, be terrified by your adversaries. You hate us. And because of their hate, it is to them an evident token of perdition. Their adversarial relationship to you is evidence of them being on their way to hell, perdition. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, because if I'm working for God and you against me, it's evidence that you are on the devil's team. All right? You are on Satan's team. All right? Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. All right? You're doing God's work and they hating you. To them, it's a sign they're going to hell. To you, it's a sign you going to heaven and you one of God's. Amen. Because all that will live godly will suffer persecution. You see? I wonder in here if we got any. Amen. who get upset when a move of God happens. I wonder if they got any in here, amen, seeing souls and people getting saved, and it don't do them no good. They're not happy about it. They're actually mad. I wonder if there's some in here. Because we not your denomination. And we doing the work, you still got ought against us. I wonder if there's somebody in here who watch as the different Christians minister and work in their different capacities and different, amen, categories within Philadelphia. And you get mad, amen, when they're effective and the glory of God fall. You know, it could be a sign, friend, that you don't know him. But this morning at this altar, I want to offer you Christ. I want to offer you an opportunity to know him. I went over the gospel already in this message, but I'm going to go over it again. Listen to me. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you need a Savior. Admit that you're going to bust hell wide open without him. Admit that in your heart that when God's work is being done, you got something in there that don't like it. Admit that you're against the success of what God is trying to bless. After you admit, believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Believe that there's no other name by which we can be saved. Believe he died on Calvary's hill. He was buried in the grave. And on the third day, believe he rose. Come to this altar and confess him. You say, Pastor, but I'm not a hater of the church. Okay, fine. You don't have to be a hater of a church to not be saved this morning. You can still not be saved. If you question your salvation anyway, come and pray with me. Secondly, if you're a Christian and you're not walking blameless and your name is not good, you come to this altar too. We got to pray for you. You see, because it's not only your name that's at stake, it's the name of the family that's at stake. Whose family? God's family. When you were saved, you took his last name. And when you make your name bad, guess who else's name you're making bad? You're dragging through the mud. The name of Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior. The name of God is blasphemed through you this morning because of your ways. And you're not gathering people, you're scattering them. You're running them from church because of your ways. I wonder this morning if we have some folk that want to be saved and we have some Christians that want to repent of not keeping their name good and of not being blameless. When the music starts, the music has already started. The altar is open. Come and pray with me. I don't know who you are. Maybe you just getting saved and your name was bad. But you wanna make it right. You want to make it right this morning. You want a good name with the Most High. You're a blessing. You're a blessing. You're a blessing. You're a blessing. We got to strive for blamelessness. Backs was against the wall only because you made a way. What we're striving for here at Philly is what we call authentic Christianity. We're trying to get back to it. We're going to do it, so help us God. We just got to do our part. We're going to pray, saints. We're going to dismiss. Just want to tell you I love you. And I love your love for the word. And a change is coming. Trouble don't last always. Your season is actually here. You just don't see it yet. You know how on the calendar fall is already here, but it's still a little hot sometimes? Your season is here, but you're just going through a little struggle. It's on the calendar. You are in your season. We are in fall right now. You are in your season. You just can't see the full manifestation of it yet. It just don't go from summer to fall and automatically get cool, cool, cold, cold, cold. No, no, no. It's a gradual thing. And your season is gradually picking up steam. Picking up steam. And you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. Your season. Pray with me now. Say, Father God, thank you. For making a way. When my back was against the wall, you made a way for me. And I thank you. I admit I sinned against you. And I'm so sorry. But I believe that you still love me. And you died on the cross. You were buried in the grave. And on the third day, you rose. I was on my way to hell, but you made a way. I confess that you are my Lord and you are my Savior. And I agree with you, Lord, for your will for my life. Just like you want me to be right. I want to be right. Send your power. I am willing. Let us partner together to make my life what you want it to be. Fill me with your spirit and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. We serve a way maker. We serve a way maker. Hallelujah. We're going to go ahead and go. Y'all be nice to second service. They coming up right behind y'all. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. Smile upon you. And give you peace. Shalom. 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 Prosperity. Oh. Blessings. Shalom. Favor. Shalom. Anointing. Shalom. Giftings. Shalom. Unexpected income. Shalom. Checks in the mail. Shalom. Protection. Shalom. Blessings. Shalom. Faith. Shalom. Providence. Shalom. Sovereignty be with you. Shalom. Protection. Shalom. Anointing. Shalom. Be blessed. Love y'all. Bonjour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bonjour. Bonjour. Hallelujah. Love y'all.
All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
desire to give your name the highest praise today. So we say ha, hallelujah. All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
Y'all know it by now, come on, sing.
All the glory belongs.
All the glory belongs to you.
To you.
All the glory belongs to you,
oh God.
Yeah. All the glory belongs to you,
oh God.
All the glory belongs to you.
Oh Lord, we bless your name and we give you glory. We lift your high. All the earth, because you're worthy of all of the praise today, yeah. Oh, yeah.
God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Son gave his life for me. When he died on Calvary, there is no one.